Please take your Bibles and turn with me now to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, a psalm of David. We're going to take 2 weeks to look at Psalm 19, and it kind of has a natural division in it. The first 6 verses speak of God's work in the heavens, his general or natural revelation. And then the last part of the psalm speaks about God's word, his special revelation. And as we focus tonight on the first 6 verses, maybe you can picture David, the shepherd turned poet turned warrior and then king. Think about the many nights he would have spent out with the sheep, getting to see the stars and the heavens, and without any light from civilization. He would have probably greeted many days, greeted the sunrise on many a day, and he writes about the glory of God's creation and what it teaches us about God. But then he goes on to talk about the glory of God's word, which is what we'll consider, Lord willing, next week. So I'm going to go ahead and read the whole psalm, but again, we'll focus on verses 1 through 6 together tonight. So please hear now the word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is to be desired more than gold, and it is sweeter than honey. And so let us taste and see tonight. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, we need to hear from you tonight. We need your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to give us understanding and faith, and to keep us from distraction, and to plant your word into our hearts. And so, Lord, use your word among us tonight, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Where did this world come from? And why is it here? What keeps it going, and where is it going? The way you answer those questions affects how you answer the related questions of where did you come from? And why are you here? And where are you going? How should you live in this world? What is wrong with this world, and what is the solution? Is there a solution? Those are big and vital questions, but they are questions which God has answered. And he's answered them because he has revealed himself, and he's revealed the purpose of this world and your life and the way of life. And he's done so in two primary ways. He's revealed himself through the world he has made and also through his word, which he has spoken. He reveals himself through creation and through scripture, or as I've already mentioned, as it's sometimes called, general revelation and special revelation. And these two ideas, these categories, are found right here in Psalm 19, side by side. And tonight we want to look at the first half of Psalm 19, the way God reveals himself in the world, and especially in the heavens and in the skies. And what I hope you hear and see tonight from this first half of Psalm 19 is that this world that God has made points you to God as the one who made it. This world bears witness to God. It testifies to him. It declares his glory so that you might know him and worship him. That's what we want to see together tonight from Psalm 19, that this world bears witness to God so that you might know him and worship him. Now, you might be thinking, why Psalm 19 tonight? Why general revelation tonight? With our nation raging, why not Psalm 2 or Romans 13? Well, the quick answer is I chose Psalm 19 before this past week. But as I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about the events of this past week, I think Psalm 19 is fitting. It's fitting because we need to hear from God. We need to know how God makes himself and the truth known, especially in these tumultuous times and at the start of 2021, and with all the political turmoil, with all the endless commentary and opinions out there, we need truth. We need light. We need hope. We need to listen to God. The headlines are crying for all of our focus and our time. Our screens are begging for our attention, but our greatest need is to know our God, to know our Creator, to hear him, to know that he speaks, to see his revelation. And Psalm 19 highlights the two great ways that God speaks truth and reveals himself. And so we want to slow down and listen tonight and next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing. Tonight again, we want to see in verses 1 through 6 that this world reveals God clearly and continually to all. It speaks that the wise, powerful, good God made it, and he made it so that you can know and worship him. And so let's think about that together tonight. And I want to do so by asking four questions: what, who, why, and how. And the first question is what? What do the heavens declare? Look with me again at verses 1 through 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So David, at the beginning of this psalm, pictures the heavens as speaking. They have no voice, they don't use words, and yet they are communicating. The heavens declare, the sky proclaims, that they pour out speech, they reveal knowledge. And what is it that they communicate? What do they declare? Well, verse 1 says it plainly. They declare the glory of God and his handiwork. They declare, first of all, the fact of God himself and his glory. They do so because the heavens are the work of his hands, created by him. They are his handiwork. And as his handiwork, they speak of his power. And the word for God in verse 1 is the Hebrew word El, the mighty one, the one with power and strength, the one who can, by his word, by his unmatched power, create the vast heavens. Think about it. So much space and energy and matter has a powerful, glorious creator behind it. And by their existence, they declare his existence. And they declare his glory, as verse 1 tells us, his honor, his praiseworthiness, his sheer majesty and weightiness, his dignity. The glorious heavens have a glorious God as their designer and creator. Such glory could come only from a greater glory. And so they declare by their majesty and existence the glory of their creator. The heavens and really the whole created world, the general revelation of God declares the glory and wisdom of God, reveals that to us. Only an infinitely wise and glorious God could create such an intricate, vast, orderly, and beautiful and glorious world. And the heavens declare God's glory and power and wisdom continually, writes David, repeatedly. Look at verse 2. Day to day pours out speech. Picture an unceasing waterfall, a perpetual stream constantly pouring out. Well, there's a constant stream of communication, revelation, knowledge, each and every day as God reveals himself in the created world and in the heavens, by their existence, by their order, their beauty, their vastness. They point you again and again, each and every day, to the one whose handiwork they are. And so Psalm 19 really raises a question, and that is, do you hear what the heavens declare? Can you see? Do you know the Creator? Do you see that it is God's handiwork? Will you look and listen and wonder at his world? Will you see and hear his glory? Psalm 19 tells us, and Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20, that God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. God has made himself known. He's revealed himself. And something of his power and his divine nature in the world that he's made, the world that is all around us. Just look up into the heavens. They declare his glory and his handiwork. And in the midst of all the busyness and chaos of this life and these times, we need to stop sometimes, I think more often, and watch and listen and hear the heavens declare his glory through what he has made. Well, that leads us to a second question tonight. If the heavens declare God's glory, then who can hear them? Who can hear the heavens, or who can see the heavens? Look with me at verses 3 through 4. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The poet David pens something of a paradox here. He says, The heavens have no speech, no words. They don't use an audible voice, and yet they speak. They communicate. And their words, their voice goes out to all. They speak an unspoken, universal language to the ends of the world. And so the answer then to this second question, who can hear the heavens, is really everyone. Everyone on earth, everyone in this world can see and hear the declarations and the speech of the heavens. God's existence and his power and his glory can be heard and seen by all. He has published it everywhere. There are no people on earth that cannot look and listen and taste and feel and smell his handiwork and get the general basic message that he is God and he is glorious. That a divine being is behind this vast universe. And that's one of the reasons why it's called general revelation, because it goes out to all men in general, and also because it conveys a general knowledge of God, the Creator. Everyone can see and appreciate the heavens and the sun, a beautiful sunset. There's a reason people visit Colorado by the millions to see the big skies and the majestic mountains, the snow and the rivers. It's because God, who created us in his image and made this world beautiful and glorious, he made us in his image. And so we think this world is beautiful and glorious as well. It reflects and points to his glory. But this all raises a question, another question, and that is, if God is revealed in the world to everyone, if everyone can see the heavens, then why do so many deny him and ignore him? Why do so many claim there really is no proof for him and they cannot believe in him? Why can so many see but not really see? See the heavens but not see and hear his glory? Well, the short answer is sin and hard hearts and blind eyes. Romans 1 says, the truth is clearly made known. Everyone is without existence through the created world. Everyone is without excuse, But men suppress this truth. They know God, but they don't honor him or give thanks to him. They exchange the truth for a lie. And many times they go on and worship the creation and not the creator. God may be the most denied, undeniable reality. The world, the heavens tell all people of him. They speak something of his power and his glory and his existence, and everyone can see the heavens and God's glory in them, and yet many deny it. Many refuse to say that God must have created this. Now, children, I want you to think about this with me, and I want you to think about an example. Imagine I took you to see a large, beautiful exhibit at a zoo, and it was a monkey exhibit. And everything in that exhibit is made just right for monkeys. There's water for them to drink and to play in. There's trees to climb. There are ropes to swing on. There's platforms to nap on, shelters for them to sleep in. There's fruit and nuts for them to eat. There's walls with jungle scenery all over them. There's this soft jungle-like floor, and it's beautiful. And it's been clearly, carefully, and meticulously designed specifically for those monkeys and for that zoo. Now, would you go to that exhibit and look at it and wonder at it, but think, you know, this is totally random. This is really cool, but it can't be designed. So someone did not build this. It must have just fallen into place. Or maybe there was an explosion and out came this perfect exhibit. Or maybe there was just energy and raw material that slowly evolved into this over time. Would you stand there and say, wow, it's amazing that something so fascinating, beautiful, and orderly just came into being? I think most of you would not respond that way. That would be rather silly. Most people would not do that. You would know just by looking at it that it was clearly designed. It was created carefully and thoughtfully by someone who wanted to care for and display those animals. You wouldn't need proof of that. And yet, sadly, this is how so many people respond to God's world that is all around them, that he is beautifully designed. Because of sin, people suppress the truth. They don't want to see the proof of the clearly designed and glorious created world. And because of the blindness of their eyes, the spiritual blindness, and out of pride and sinful rejection of God, they reject God. They will not hear and will not see. They want to live in and enjoy his world, but not him. And so they can't see and they can't believe. They can't worship him and give praise and thanks to him. God is clearly and continually revealed in his creation, in the heavens, Psalm 19 tells us. And everyone can see and hear of God through his world, and yet many do not. And yet they are without excuse. You can't say you don't know God when you live in his world. Well, Psalm 19 goes on to speak of the sun as a specific example, a universal example of how the heavens reveal God to all. And that brings us to a third question tonight, and that is why? Why does the sun run through the heavens? Why does the sun run through the heavens? Why is it there? And why is it always there? And why is it always consistent? Look with me at verse 5 through 6. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. David goes on to speak about the sun, perhaps one of the most prominent features in the heavens. And he pictures the sun as dwelling in a tent. And then the poet David says that the sun is like a bridegroom. It's like a bridegroom. Now, in an ancient royal wedding, the bridegroom would be all decked out. He would be impressive, all dressed up and ornate and majestic. And even today at most weddings, usually the groom is dressed up and stands out among his peers. Well, the sun stands out. It is impressive and majestic. But I think the main reason it's pictured here as a groom is because a groom is often very eager. The groom comes to the bride and comes to the wedding day with eagerness, comes from his chamber all ready to go, ready to meet his bride. Just like the sun greets each new day. It breaks forth eagerly. And I've never known a groom to be late for his wedding day and not prepared. Sometimes it takes a little bit of help from his best man or some of his other friends. But usually he's there and he's ready and he's on time and he's dressed and he's ready to go. Well, the sun is like a bridegroom. It is on time every day, ready to greet that day. There has never been a sunrise a moment too late. And then after the sun rises each day, David says it's like a strong man running a race with joy in verse 5. It's like a champion, a victorious endurance athlete, a runner. The sun runs its course each day like a runner in a race. It never slows its pace. It never gets off track. It never grows weary. It never goes weary of joyfully running its course each and every day according to God's design, running across the skies as we see it through the heavens at a perfect pace and coming to the end of its course each day. And its majesty and strength and rhythm and consistency is just a small taste of the God who created it, of his own strength and order and consistency and constancy. And just like the heavens speak a universal language, revealing God and revealing his glory to all, so too the sun is universal. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit is to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Verse 6. Everyone sees the sun. Everyone depends on it. Everyone has life from it. Now just think about it. There would be no life and no light here on earth without the sun. It is perfectly timed and perfectly positioned. And so the sun reflects the power and the majesty of God as well as his goodness. He perfectly situated this world in orbit around the sun. And because of the sun, this world is perfectly suited for plant and animal life, and especially human life. Now think about it with me, and I'm not a scientist, but this is what I understand. If the sun was any bigger or brighter or closer to us, we would be toast. We would be way, way too warm. But if it was any smaller or darker or further away, we would freeze solid. It was placed in a perfectly suited tent, the heavens, in just the right place. And its existence and its course is not random, but it is designed and created by God. It's a gift from God. Imagine what would happen if the sun did not rise tomorrow, or if it hadn't set tonight. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because it's never happened. But why can you expect the sun to rise tomorrow? Especially if you're an unbeliever and you deny the existence of God and his governing this world. How can you expect it to be warm enough tomorrow so that you don't freeze? Cool enough so that you don't evaporate? How can you know the sun will be there this spring to grow the plants that you need to eat? Well, it is because God has placed the sun right where he wants it. He's put this earth right where he wants it. He's in control. He's sustaining all things. The sun will rise tomorrow if Christ doesn't come back before that because of God, because God wants it to, because God sustains and upholds it. And so the heavens, this vast world, and the sun ought to drive us to wonder and amazement and humility. We are completely dependent on God's grace and God sustaining us and his creating this world and sustaining this world. And you may choose not to believe in God, to reject him and in blindness and pride and in your human wisdom, but he keeps you alive here on his earth. He causes the sun to rise each day for you. Go watch a sunrise or a sunset and read this psalm and meditate on this truth. Not only is it beautiful and each one is unique and brilliant and colorful and awe-inspiring, it helps put you in your place. It helps you feel how small you are and how limited you are and how dependent you are on God and his world. And even something that we think is so ordinary, like the sun. The sun is there to feed you and to warm you and to show you the good design of God, to humble you. It is there because God wants you alive on this earth to know and glorify him. And that leads us then to a fourth and final question tonight. And that is, how should you respond to the heavens? How should we respond to God revealing himself in this world that he's made and in the heavens? Look again at verse 1 through 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. David really hasn't called you, as he writes by the Holy Spirit, he hasn't called you really to anything other than to look and hear and see. He's simply pointed up to the heavens and to the sun and beyond that to the God who made them. The heavens declare his existence and his glory, his power and his goodness and his sustenance and his enormity, the order and design, the creativity. They pour forth speech continually for all mankind, for each one of you. But will you listen? Will you look? Will you respond by his Spirit and his grace? And how should you respond? I want to close with just a few ways in which we should respond to God's world and God's general revelation. And there are many, many more. But the first way to respond is to watch. Watch. Open your eyes. And watch the heavens. Look at this world. Study it. Learn. Consider the heavens. Make some time in your way too busy schedule to go watch a sunset. Maybe this summer, watch a hummingbird. Watch a rose bush bud and blossom in order to see the majesty of God in his created world, to see and hear him in his general revelation. Slow down and open your eyes. Use your senses and enjoy God through what he's made. If he reveals his glory in the heavens, then look for it. Watch for it. Don't miss it. I think part of our problem today is we can be so busy and so self-centered and focused and living in our own little worlds and always before our screens, and God would have us remember we are living in this vast, beautiful world that is his. And we need to take more time, I think, to look up and look out and see his power and goodness and majesty, and even long for the new heavens and the new earth. And so watch, brothers and sisters. The second way to respond to the heavens and to this world that God has made is to wonder. Wonder. The heavens do reveal something of God's glory. And so watch for it and wonder at it. Stand in awe. Be amazed. Some of you were remarking this morning at the striking beauty of the snow this morning in the blue sky. That's something of what I'm talking about. Now, these things point us back to God who made them. Some of us need to be more like a child again and just say, wow. And have some curiosity and some wonder. Ask questions. Rekindle our wonder and amazement. This created world, the heavens, the stars, the sun, is wonderful and amazing. Study this world, especially you kids who are getting to learn about this created world. Learn about it and be in wonder and awe at God who made it. Explore it. Don't live without a sense of wonder. Know your God. Believe in him. Wonder at his enormity and power and wisdom and his creativity, his plan and goodness in causing the sun to rise each day and setting the stars in the sky. Wonder at his world. A third way in which I think we need to respond to God's glory and creation is that this should drive us to worship. Worship. Watching, wondering, knowing the God who is behind the glory of this world should drive you to your knees, should drive you to worship and praise him. The heavens declare his glory. The purpose of the heavens is the same purpose of your life, to glorify God. They declare his glory so that you might glorify him, you might see his glory and respond to him with humble praise. The glory of God and his worship is ultimately why you are here and why this world is here. God made it to display his glory, to sustain life, a life of knowing him, depending on him, and worshiping him. And so, friends, watch, wonder, and worship. And then finally, as we close, run as well. Run to special revelation. You need more than just general revelation. Go to, listen to, cling to special revelation, to Jesus and to the written word of God. God's world gives a general knowledge of him, but it's not enough. It reveals his glory. It leaves us without excuse, but it's ultimately insufficient without Jesus and without the Bible, without special revelation. Because of sin, God had to reveal his redemption. He had to give his law. He had to proclaim the good news. He had to send his son. I want you to think about Jesus. Jesus could have sung this song and likely would have as a real man. He would have looked up into the skies and seen the sun from earth running its course. And he knew that the world was God's handiwork because he was there at creation. He was active in creation with the triune God. And he could fully see God's glory in the world around him because he was without sin. His eyes were not blind. He wasn't limited at all. He could see the complete glory of God on display in this world. But he knew that he had to come to earth because of sin and because this world was not enough. General revelation was not enough. It could not accomplish or bring the good news. Mankind does not see God's glory, does not glorify God as he was made to do. And so the heavens, the general revelation, brothers and sisters, really ought to drive you to Jesus and to God's word, because general revelation is wonderful, but it is not enough. They tell us of God and his glory, but they don't tell us what is wrong and what is the solution, how to know this God and be reconciled to him. But Jesus does. God's word does. And so general revelation should drive us to see how lost we would be without more, without Jesus, without the word of God. We cannot see God's glory. We can't know and worship him without Jesus Christ. We cannot know Jesus and the gospel without the scriptures. And so, brothers and sisters, make use of God's revelation in his world. Watch, wonder at it, and worship. But run to Jesus as well. Run to the scriptures. The other way God speaks. Not just as creator and sustainer, but as redeemer and savior. General revelation pushes you to the greatest and most wonderful revelation, the gospel. And just as the heavens were perfectly crafted by God and accomplish his perfect and are his purpose and are preserved by him and perfectly suited and designed, so too is his word. And we're going to consider that more next week, Lord willing. But brothers and sisters, until then, as you live in this world, listen to the heavens that he has made. Look up, look out, and be amazed. Hear and see the glory of the Creator, your God, through his creation. As Psalm 19 tells us, and as the heavens declare, this world bears witness to God, so that you might know and worship him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the heavens which declare your glory. And we ask that you would open our ears and our eyes so that we can hear that and see that. We pray for those who are lost and who are blind and deaf and can see but can't. We pray that by your word and spirit and the work of Jesus Christ, your word in the flesh, that you would open blind eyes and that you would give a saving knowledge of yourself, an understanding of sin, but also of your great salvation. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for creating this world, giving us life, sustaining us, and giving life through Jesus Christ, redemption. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.